This morning I have a quick question for you. When is the best time to witness? The best time to share Jesus. On Sunday, December 26, 2004, an undersea megathrust earthquake off the west coast of Sumatra jolted the seabed. It was the third largest earthquake ever recorded on a seismograph, 9.1 to 9.3. But what followed was far worse, because that earthquake triggered a tsunami that in just a few hours killed over 230,000 people in 14 different countries, inundating coastal communities with waves up to 98 feet high. Do you know how tall 98 feet is? That's a 10-story building. Yeah. Can you imagine a wave like that coming ashore? But there was one resort in Phuket, the JW Marriott, where not one person died. Not one. But the question is, do you know why? I mean, up the beach people died. Down the beach people died. Why at the JW Marriott did no one die? Well, here's the answer. Because of a 10-year-old girl named Tilly. Just 2 weeks before, Tilly was sitting back home in Oxshott, Surrey, England, in her class with her teacher, Andrew Kearney, and he was teaching, amazingly, about the warning signs of tsunamis. What a tsunami is, how they look, what are the actions of the earth when that happens. And on that fateful day, Tilly was on vacation with her family, and she saw the signs. She saw the ocean begin to froth and foam. She saw the ocean begin to pull back from the shore. And she said, "That's what I just learned in class. That's what I learned." And she told her parents, "There's going to be a tsunami." There's just one problem. She's a girl. And she's blonde. I mean, what do girls who are blonde know, right? Her parents did not take her seriously. And so Tilly did what any self-respecting blonde 10-year-old girl would do when she's being ignored as she's seeing the signs of a tsunami. She got hysterical. There is going to be a tsunami. It is going to come. And she ran for higher ground. And her parents said, "You know, maybe she's right. Maybe she's right." And they began to tell the people on the beach, hey, let me tell you, if you want to be disturbed emotionally, go on YouTube and type in the Sumatra Andaman earthquake and tsunami and look at the home videos of people who were on vacation during that thing. There's people up on their third, four-story hotel taking video of the water being pulled back out to sea and the people following the water. Oh, look. Oh, my. And they're just following the wave out to sea, and you know what's coming. It's very disturbing. But they began to tell people, "Hey, don't go out there. Hey, we got to get to higher ground. Tsunami's coming." They told the staff at the JW Marriott. The staff came down and began to help them. And just moments before that wave came flying ashore, they had cleared the whole beach area in front of the JW Marriott, got everyone to higher ground. Amen. And not one person there lost their life. There were no casualties. So when is the best time to tell people a tsunami is coming? When's the best time? May I propose to you that, number one, it's when you have knowledge. And number two, when you see the signs. When you have the knowledge, and see, this is the problem. We all know about the boy who cried wolf when there wasn't a wolf. So you can't be screaming. You can't put people on high alert 24/7, week after week, month after month, year after year. It loses its impact. But when you have knowledge, you can tell people your knowledge. And when you see the signs, well, you can get hysterical if you need to. So when is the best time to share your faith, to talk about Jesus? Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 is a story that you all know well. I'm sure you've read it many times. It's the story of the disciples coming out of that little fishing vessel there on the far side of the Sea of Galilee, Mark chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea. And when Jesus was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. I mean, this is the stuff that Hollywood makes money off of. The Incredible Hulk. Except this was not just a movie. This was a real man who lived among the tombs, who when they bound him with chains, he would break the chains and come out of the prison house, live among the tombs, scaring people to death who came by. He had been bound, the Bible says in verse 4, with fetters and chains, and he would pluck them asunder, and he broke them in pieces, and no man could tame him. He was just a wild man. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. You know, it's a scary thing to be out on an evening walk and hear from up in the tombs, rah, rah. And let me just pause. This isn't really part of my sermon. You're getting this extra. The man cut himself. So whenever you're tempted, or you see young people tempted to cut themselves, just remember it was a man who had an unclean spirit. It is a demonic spirit that invites you to do those things. Don't listen to those unclean spirits. Some people say, well, you know, I just want to know that the life is real. There's no pain. We are in a sick, sick world. In the old days, we didn't have these problems. Let me tell you why. In the old days, you used to be chased by bears. You didn't need to cut yourself to see if life was real. When you're running from a bear, you know life is very real. Okay? One of my favorite stories in Junior Guide as I was growing up was of the kid who went to get water in the dead of winter from the spring. And they had cut the snow down about 5 feet down to get to the spring house because everything was buried with snow. Remember those good old days of the real snow? He comes up out of the spring and he's coming up the ramp of snow, and all of a sudden he looks up and there, eyeball to eyeball, is a cougar. And he's just a boy. You don't need to cut yourself when stuff like this happens. Life is very real. He had nothing there with him except a shovel in his hand. So he took the shovel and he clocked the cougar upside the head with a shovel. And the cougar doesn't even flinch. He just goes, so he took the shovel and he hit him again. And the cougar ran away. Folks, you don't need to wonder if life is real when stuff like that happens. We have so protected our kids and hemmed them in. You know, in the old days, at 5, they were out plowing, you know, so maybe. Anyway, that isn't the point of my sermon. Let me move on. And always night and day, crying, cutting himself with stones. Now just put yourself in the disciples' place for just a moment. You're with Jesus. You're coming up out of the boat onto the shore. It's a lovely morning. And suddenly, this guy comes at you. Rawr! The disciples turn around and they're running back to the boat as fast as they can, about to push off, and they realize their most valuable cargo isn't with them. They look back. Jesus is standing there holding his hand up. The man is writhing in front of him, unable to move forward. Question, why did the disciples run? Because they were afraid. You see, just like the bears and the cougars, the human nature tells us there is a time to run. Right? There's a time. May I suggest to you that this is the number one reason also why people don't share Jesus. They're afraid. Even though they've never met someone who had gotten out of jail with chains and cuts and matted hair and naked, going, rah! We kind of think that's what we're going to see. When people say, no, I'm not interested. Oh, that was scary. Whew. No, I don't think I'll go to church with you. Whew. Please, the panic. You know, today we get very few negative responses from people with Christian aversions. Very few. Even atheists are somewhat respectful. That's all in moderation, but it's fear. And when I thought about this fear thing, I thought to myself, why did the disciples run? Because Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, is in a larger context. It's in the context of Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, what had just happened? Look there with me. Look there with me. Mark chapter 4, verse 40. Mark chapter 4, verse 40. They had just been out in a boat. A sudden storm had come up there on the Sea of Galilee. They were fishermen, so this was not a big problem. They knew how to handle themselves on water. Except this storm is one of the worst they've ever seen. The water is coming in over the sides of the boat faster than they can get the water out. They are throwing the water out of the boat, trying to stay afloat. We're going to die here. And they actually start crying out to Jesus, Lord, save us, we perish. And Jesus had with just a word said, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves obeyed and settled into a gentle calm. And then Jesus asks them in verse 40, why are you so fearful? I often thought of doing a series of sermons called The Dumb Things Jesus Said. I mean, imagine you're one of the disciples with the bucket trying to stay afloat, trying to stay alive, and he says, why are you afraid? Hello? We were about to drown. It seems sort of obvious, doesn't it? And we as human beings in our human beingness, in our world that we live in, have come to the place where we say it is acceptable and maybe even healthy to be afraid of certain things, like a bear or a cougar coming after you, or a boat about to sink in the middle of a sea and you're going to drown. There are times when it's appropriate to feel panic. Now, we as Seventh-day Adventists, we don't have any trouble telling people, now you should keep the Sabbath. But we don't recognize that causes people to panic. I'm going to lose my job. I'll be disinherited. My family will abandon me. And we want them to stay calm, stay calm. What do we tell those people who are freaking out? God will take care of you. Right? Isn't that what we tell them? God will look after you. You don't have to worry about that. God will get you another job. He'll get you another family. But I want the one I got now. No. It's so easy to be calm when it's not your panic. But in this particular story, Jesus was with them in the boat. And brothers and sisters, when we are with Jesus, we never need to panic. Amen. When we're with Jesus, we never need to fear. Have you ever wondered where Jesus is right now? If you're with Jesus right now, you never need to panic. You never need to fear. Amen? Why are you so fearful? May I suggest to you that the answer to that question, why were you fearful, is best answered when you remember who you're with. Wouldn't the best time to not be fearful, is right after you've experienced deliverance? So they were just delivered from the raging storm. Now they're on the shore with a raging man. And they've already forgot the question. Why are you afraid? They're running. Let's jump back to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 18. Of course, you all know what happened in between those verses. The people came and they were afraid that the stock market was crashing. For those of you who know the story, you got that. The stock markets was crashing, and they wanted Jesus to go away because he was impacting negatively their economic livelihood. And they asked him to get lost. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed to him and said, "Let me go with you." Question: is there anything wrong with that request? There's nothing wrong with that request. That's a wonderful request. But Jesus didn't allow him, verse 19 says, but he said to him, "No, I have an assignment for you. I want you to go to Andrews University and get your MDiv. Learn how bad cheese really is for you. Learn the 2300-day prophecy. Quit drinking coffee all these things that we are traditional about our faith. And when you get that all mastered, then come back." Is that what he said? No. He said, "I want you to go home to your friends and tell them the great things the Lord hath done for thee." Amen. "And how he has had compassion on thee." Amen. Brothers and sisters, it is not hard to share your faith if you're just telling your story. Amen. People tell stories all the time. "Oh, I like your dress." "Oh, you do? Got it on sale at Macy's."
"Hey, nice mower." "Yeah. Runs like a deer."
We have no trouble telling people the good things that happen to us. We have no trouble doing that. And nobody's offended. And when they are offended, we have a response that, "Oh, they're just jealous." Right? I mean, you know,
"Yeah, you like my new car?" "Yeah, they were having a sale. It's actually 2 years old, but they couldn't sell it on the lot, and he gave it to me for $2.
"Oh, I want a car like that." See, he's just jealous. Brothers and sisters, is God doing anything good for you?
Amen.
Are you telling people?
Amen.
It's kind of bothersome when you tell people and they get this negative response. And that's the number one thing that the devil uses to get us not to share our faith. "Oh, that will be glory for me." You know that song? "Glory for me." Do you know why that song was written? Do you know the story behind that song? Because an evangelist was going to preach, and his song leader saw this guy sitting in the audience, and whenever the evangelist would talk, he would say, glory, glory. The evangelist would talk about heaven. Glory, glory, he'd say. And he recognized that the man had a blessed testimony. He was emotionally engaging on all God's goodness. And he wrote the hymn, oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. When is the best time to witness? The best time to share your faith in Jesus. May I propose to you, it's after you've experienced how good God is. Amen. After He's answered a prayer. After He's encouraged your weak and trembling faith. I've experienced God. I came home one day and I told my wife, I don't believe in God anymore. I'm done. And God spoke to me. He said, I want you to go back to Steps to Christ. I said, Lord, I've read that book. It's boring. I mean, I know how you write a book. I've never written one, but I know how to write one. There was Johnny hanging on the edge of the cliff, one arm barely hanging on to the limb sticking out, his shoulder dislocated. He looked down. He saw the water crashing against the rocks below. He hollered, help! And only heard the shriek of the wind in his ears. Okay, you want to read the rest of the story? What happened to Johnny? That's not the way Steps to Christ starts. Nature and revelation alike testify of God's love. That's not how you start a book. Lord, I've read that book. It's boring. And the Lord just ignored me. He said, go back to Steps to Christ and study it inductively. So I went back and I began to dig through that book. I began to take my Strong's exhaustive concordance in my Bible and I went through verse after verse on these words until I began to realize we serve a living, all-powerful, all-knowing, great, wonderful, godly, compassionate, good God. Amen. And now I'm preaching. Why? Because I met Him. And I've experienced Him. And He's changing me. And folks, I've got proof that He's changing me. Would you like to know my proof? Yes. My wife said so. That's how I know. Amen. One day my wife said to me, you know, you are pleasant to live with. Couldn't believe it. Man, I lived on that compliment for at least a month. I don't even like living with me. And if she sees something like that, she's seeing Jesus in me. Amen. And a desire to share Jesus. Amen. Because He's doing something in me. Yes. He's accomplishing something. And that's why perhaps when I met Pastor Chuck Coley, that it was transformative. I was in Wisconsin pastoring. And Pastor Chuck lived in Wisconsin. He was a fellow pastor. And we were in the same general region together. And we were at this ministerium where all the pastors get together and either encourage each other or commiserate. And he said, you know, he said, I created a Bible study series. So, I mean, this is like a surgeon telling another surgeon, I did a surgery yesterday. Or a used car salesman talking to another used car salesman. Hey, I sold a car yesterday. I mean, like, this is what we do, you know. And so he told me, he created his Bible study. It didn't captivate me in any way, shape, or form. Until he said, yeah, 80 to 90% of the people who start my Bible studies finish. And 70 to 80% make a decision for Christ and are still in the church a year later. Amen. And I'm like, what? I was jealous. I stewed on that for at least a week or two. I called him up. I said, hey, Chuck, get my bed ready. I'm coming over. Why? I says, because I want you to line up your Bible studies. I want to go from study to study with you. Okay, he said. So I arrived at his house. I spent the night. The next day we went from Bible study to Bible study. And I walked away from that day saying, I will never give Bible studies the same again. It was that transformative. It was so simple. It was so organic. It was so natural. It was so non-contrived. It was so easy. It was so easy. It was close to boring. But it was precious to watch these people making decision after decision for Jesus Christ. And I just sat there and watched it. And I was just in shock. I was amazed. I thought, man. You see, I believe that God anointed Pastor Chuck Coley with a very simple, organized way of easily sharing my faith. And you know, I've been a pastor for years and years, but I said, I'll never give Bible studies the way I've given them before. I mean, can I give a long form traditional Bible study? Sure. Is there a time that that's appropriate? Absolutely. But most people don't need that. How do I know that? Because Jesus didn't come to town and give a 28-night special. He would come in for 1 day or 2 days or 3 days and leave, assuming that you had found enough of what he came selling that you could make it into eternity with. And I thought, wow, what he was doing was very simple. Was very simple. It's like coming into town and saying, you need to eat to live. Why do people get famous for that? An apple hits him on the head and he goes, there must be gravity. Like no one had ever noticed this before. People get famous for stating the obvious. And apparently Jesus came and just shared what was so obvious that people were grasping hold of that and their lives were transformed. Amen. Sometimes we talk too much about the exteriors, the things that are a natural progression but not the taproot of. You want me to make my point really clear? Let me do it this way. Teacher says to her kindergarten kids, okay, kids, it's Friday, it's time to go home. But on Monday, remember, it's show and tell. So this time for show and tell, we want you to bring something that has to do with your faith. So if you have any kind of a faith story, a religious journey, you bring something that illustrates your faith. So Monday comes, the kids all gather, the teacher gets in her rocker, all the kids gather on the carpet there in front of her. She says, okay, let's begin. Who has something? Mary, yes, what do you have? I'm a Catholic and I brought a rosary. Very nice, Mary. Joseph, I'm Jewish and I brought a yarmulke. Oh, very nice. Billy, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and I brought a special K-loaf. Now, folks, our health message is important, and it's actually part of the three angels' message. But if you say special K-loaf, that doesn't equal salvation. Amen? Jesus is our salvation. Amen? Well, after I saw what Chuck Coley did, I went home and I began to practice what he had taught me, and I started having the exact same results that he had. It was just so exciting. There was only one downside to what Chuck Coley was doing. What Chuck Coley was doing, he had a 30-minute video, and then he followed that with 30 minutes of impression questions. That, by the way, was the miracle of what he did, because as I was watching his video, I'll just be honest with you, I was dying. Why? Because I'm an American. Americans, they want everything to be really nice. They want it to be up at a certain par level, you know. We Americans, we have two cars. We don't need two cars, but we have a two-car garage, so we fill it. We got machines in our kitchens that take 30 pounds of trash and turn them into 30 pounds of trash. Why? Because we're Americans. So, I mean, just think about this a minute. When we put our stuff out on the curb, we don't want people to know it's trash. Oh, that smells lovely. Anyway, some of you are old enough to remember the Duquesne projectors. He basically just reinvented the Duquesne projector, except he did it with PowerPoint. He had a PowerPoint slides that he turned into a video, and folks, we are well into the DVD world, right? His were still on VHS tape. So he had a PowerPoint presentation on VHS tape. It was killing me to watch this thing. And I can tell you that when I watched this, I thought, okay, he has them watch this video, right? And then that many people are getting baptized. There's something else going on here. My antenna were up. Like, what is he doing here? Well, it's the second 30 minutes. That's the miracle of what he was doing. We're going to teach you how to do those second 30 minutes this afternoon, so make sure you're here. But I told you all that to tell you that because I'm an American, I said to myself, Lord, I would love to create a beautiful, beautiful video to go with his method of Bible study. If you'll just give me the money, I'll go do it. And I pitched that idea for about 2 years to different people. I just said, this is my dream. This is my vision. And one day somebody said, I believe in your dream. I believe in your vision. Wrote me out a check for $170,000. And that was not enough to do what needed to be done, but it was enough for me to know that I was supposed to go do it. Amen. I took a leave of absence. My wife quit her dental hygiene job. We took some young people and we went over to the Middle East, lived in Bethlehem for 4.5 months, and the rest, they say, is history. The downside about this is that people think now it's about the video. So just get it now. It's not about the video. The video just happens to be pleasant to watch. It's about the second 30 minutes. All right? Amen. So this afternoon, you'll learn about that. Would you like to see what I'm talking about? Let me show you a clip of thunder in the Holy Land.
I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And no matter how strange that teaching appears to be,
maybe we can boost the sound a little bit there.
It seems that doctrine, that prophecy has come true. For the majority of professed Christians no longer embrace the truth. And now the stones are indeed talking. Andrea is standing by in Egypt to explain.
And she really was in Egypt.
Thanks, Charles. As long as people are free to think, there will always be skeptics and doubters. So if I lived 20 lifetimes, I would never be able to come up with enough answers for all of their equivocations. But today, I spent some amazing time inside the Cairo Museum here in Egypt because I wanted to see one of the stones that perhaps Jesus talked about. In fact, this museum houses the oldest known extra-biblical evidence that supports the biblical narrative, a talking stone.
Would you like to see more? Of course. Come back this afternoon. So, for about 6 years now, Karen and I have lived on faith. We just live from day to day saying, Lord, you provide, we're going to make this available. And we did one thing that was very unique. We built this video from the ground up so that where you saw me at the beginning, we can replace me with your own pastor, a local minister, a local pastor. And we've now done 75 hosts, have been inserted into it. It becomes their own personal Bible study. So if you're out giving Bible studies to somebody, you get near the end, you say, would you like to meet the host of this series? Oh, can I? Yeah, he's a personal friend of mine. Really? Yep, the next week you bring your pastor. They already know your pastor, and he's been teaching them all these wonderful things. They already know you because you've been loving on them for 26 weeks. And it kind of closes that circle of evangelism, and people are already solidly making decisions long before they ever meet your preacher and long before they ever come to church. They've already kind of made up their mind. Amen. It's a good deal. It's good at kind of every level, all right? So, people have said since then, that was wonderful. Are you going to work on another project? No. I have a clear idea and a remembrance. I'm not like women. Women have a baby, and then they have another one. No, sir, I've done it once. You've got my video. I'm finished. And then I was asked, can we have a study like Thunder in the Holy Land in our language? I was asked about Arabic. I was asked about Hebrew. I was asked about two different Indian dialects. I was asked about Hmong. I was asked about Urdu, and after I was asked, and I would always tell these people, no, I know what it takes to make this, and there's no way I can cost-effectively do this. By the way, do you know how much video production costs? Do you even know? When you see Sean Boonster or Brad Shaw, talking head in a studio from the Adventist Media Center, just a talking head, controlled environment, controlled lighting, everything's controlled. $1,000 a finished minute. 28-minute program, $28,000. And that's our own studio, okay? And this is not that. This is taking them on location, into Egypt, to Bethlehem, to Jerusalem, to Jordan. That's going to cost even more. Somebody say amen. Amen. So this thing should have cost well over $1 million to produce. Well over $1 million. We produced it for $450,000. Well, that's wonderful, but, you know, that's with a lot of volunteerism, my wife working for nothing, and, you know, us working really long, hard hours. So to come around and do this for 9 different language groups, it's not going to happen. It's just cost prohibitive to do that. And after I was asked 9 times, I stopped and I said, Lord, I've been reading your book, and it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And I've been telling them no because I know the answer is no. But if I've been asked 9 times, maybe the answer is yes, and you're trying to get through my thick head. And I began to pray. I said, Lord, is there a way that we could do this in other languages for cheap? For cheap. Because from what I know, the answer is no. And the Lord started giving me thoughts. And the answer is yes. We could do not 26 episodes, but 52 episodes, one for every week of the year in 4 13-episode mini-series called I Met God. I met the God of health, I met the God of science, I met the God of prophecy, and I met the God of relationship. We could do this, and we could do it for other languages. 52 episodes for the cost of doing 8 Talking Head studio episodes. Anyway, so if any of you want to leave me in your will, we need about $3 million to kick this off. And after that, for just $200,000, we can do it for every language in the world. Amen. Just $200,000. But we've got to get it started, and we've got to have the initial investment. So anyway, there you go. I'm doing now just what I did before, and I'm not begging you for your money. I'm just pitching the idea because the Spirit of Prophecy says, tell the body of Christ what the needs are and let them participate. Amen. So I'm just doing what I was told. I'm done talking about that. Let me move on. Christ came to give to men the wealth of what? Are you reading with me? Christ came to give to men the wealth of what? Eternity. Of eternity. How many of you are content with the amount of money you have? I've got the same problem. God wants to give us the wealth of eternity. Through connection with Him, we are to do 2 things. Receive and impart. Not like the Dead Sea. Take His wealth in and then turn around and what? That wasn't a trick question. We are to receive and turn around and what? In part, give it away. Not to ministers only. Would you all read that with me? Not to ministers only, but to every believer, Christ says. Keep reading. Read it all together now. Everyone who truly loves God will be a light in the world. Amen. This isn't about ministers and evangelists and Bible workers. This is about us all working together. I like the story of Tilly. I like the story of Tilly because it's a story of knowledge and how that knowledge combined with a 10-year-old hysterical girl saves lives. I like the story. When is the best time to share your faith? To tell someone about Jesus? To witness? When you have knowledge and when you have an experience with Jesus. Amen. Do you all have knowledge today? Have any of you experienced His goodness today? Then get off your tush. That's the kinder way of saying it, right? And get out there and tell somebody. Amen. Tell them. Tell them. When He bids you go and share the warning signs, Jesus is coming again. Just a few years back, we had a book that we read often called The Great Controversy. It said that apostate Protestantism would reach across the Gulf and embrace Romanism and reach across the other Gulf and embrace spiritualism. And when you see that happening, know that the time is now. Amen. What's happening right now? Is that happening? There was a time, not too long ago, when the Great Controversy was written, that people said, no. Catholicism is a relic of the past. It's over. You know, I mean, it's there, but it's not there. We are a Protestant country. And then we started thinking about electing a Catholic president. And all the Protestants went, no way. But we did. And now most of the Supreme Court justices are Catholic. And the vice president of our country is Catholic. Folks, listen to me. We are seeing these things fulfilled. Amen? We're seeing the warning signs. Sumatra Andaman tsunami is nothing comparing to the devastated earthquake that's coming. The prophecy of Revelation 16, 17, and 18 tells us about it. The coming earthquake will have a magnitude beyond the measuring capability of the Richter scale. Would you like to hear what the Pen of Inspiration says about that earthquake? This is what it says. The whole earth heaves and swells like what? Imagine an earthquake so powerful that it creates a tsunami, not of water, but of earth. And imagine the earth's weaving and going like this with waves up to 98 foot high. Tell me, what building is going to survive that? What business is going to survive that? In fact, we're told that the surface of the earth is going to break up. The very foundations will seem to give way. That whole mountain chains will sink. Yep. Inhabited islands just disappear. Brothers and sisters, everything we are working for, everything we are building, everything we are developing, every home, every business, every career is going to be wiped out. Sure, we occupy till he comes. I'm not saying that we should all burn up our houses and go live in a tent. But are you hearing the servant of the Lord? Everything here is going to end. Everything here is going to be destroyed. Everything here is going to be wiped out. Everything here is not going to last. So why do we put 100% of our investment, time, and energy into the here instead of putting it in the there? Amen? Jesus saves. We sang about that at the beginning of our service. But he saves people, not stuff. And all of our stuff is going to be wiped out, along with the people that we love and cherish and care about, if we do not obey the command of Jesus, the command to warn them, warn them, warn them. Yes. And folks, they're going to be wiped out if we refuse to be Tillys for Jesus. Which brings us to our scripture reading for today, the Great Commission. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached where? In all the world, for a witness unto what? All nations. Now, folks, people have been asking me for years, when's Jesus coming back? I now have the answer. another William Miller. Now, I can tell you when he's going to come back. Jesus already told us. And then the end will come. When we say, I'm going to get out of my pew and get out of my comfort zone and go share Jesus with the whole world, starting with the next door neighbor and the neighbor after that and the neighbor after that and the person at the hardware store and the person at the gas station, every chance I get, I'm going to lift up Jesus. Amen. How do you do that, Pastor Bird? Well, one of the things that I do is when people say, how are you today? I say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I am blessed. Blessed. I put it on the license plate of my truck. I'm blessed. And people then ask me, why? Oh, they asked. Now I get to share Jesus. Anything you can do to get people to ask. Now, you can't be like Delilah. would you please tell me what's going on in your heart so I can make you a Christian and a Seventh-day Adventist and get you baptized into our church? That worked for Delilah. Okay, Samson, tell me the secret of your strength so we can poke your eyes out. Samson bought that, but there's very few, well, okay, there's getting to be more and more idiots out there, but there's very few people you're going to win to the Lord that way. So you got to be more like a fisherman. They put a lure on the end of that thing. And they use different lures for different types of fish to tempt them. And isn't that what Jesus said? Be as wise as serpents, but be harmless as doves. So lure them. Get them to ask you a question. One guy asked me one day, why are you blessed? I said, well, my legs work. My kids aren't on drugs. My wife still loves me. And I have a Savior who's coming back to take me home really soon. And then if they ask you another question, you can keep on going. Many people will stop asking you questions as soon as you mention Jesus. That's their call. But as long as you can tempt them to ask, be ready to talk. And be ready to tempt. We need to be tempters and temptresses in the things of God. Amen? Folks, listen to me. The commission is given to everyone who has given their hearts to Jesus. Have you given your heart to Jesus? Have you given your heart to Jesus?
Yes.
Then you've been commissioned. You've been commissioned. If we are being saved, then we are being called. The former demoniac was called to go tell the things Jesus had done for them. He called the disciples, his followers, to teach and preach. And all the doctrines he had ever taught them, we are called to teach. Go teach people about the rest of the Sabbath. I had a guy tell me once, I was an assurance salesman. I had my own practice. I was open 7 days a week, and I didn't even realize I was losing my marriage until I found the Sabbath and realized I'd almost lost it. Tell them about the state of the dead. Things that go bump in the night are not your departed loved ones. It's a demon trying to get you scared. But you don't have to be afraid of demons because we have a Savior.
Amen.
Amen? Tell them about God's love. Tell them about the gift of repentance. Tell them about faith. Tell them about mercy. But for God's sake, go tell them. Don't keep it to yourself. Tell the world. Each of us are called to be a Tilly. Every member is called to evangelize, to point those in need to a Savior, to heaven, where Jesus, our Savior, has entered the final phase of judgment.
Amen.
It's almost over.
Correct.
Tell them, folks, some people say, well, the Adventist church. We are not a church. We are a called out, God-ordained movement with a last day message to a lost and dying world. Tell them.
Amen.
Tell them. We are the Tillies. Young, yes, many of us are young. Inexperienced, yep, some of us are quite naive. Perhaps we are. But if we have the truth that can save a dying world, we're a step ahead of them.
Amen.
Let me tell you why our sharing is important. Look at this with me. It is in working for others that we what? Forget ourselves. But those who do nothing for their fellow men become two things. The first is they become morbid. Have you ever met morbid Christians? I have. And they become what? It's always about self.
Well, I went to church today and Mary didn't even talk to me. Well, I'm not going back. That is so self-centered. Stop it. Get your eyes off of your navel. We are naval destroyers. Oh, man.
We're looking at ourselves. Looking at our own navel. Talking about all of our own griefs.
Oh, life's terrible. I think I'll go home and eat worms.
And they call that a church. Well, if that was really a church. Well, if you know so much about what a church is supposed to be like, be here and be it.
Amen.
Be here and be it. Well, you know, they were awful self-centered. That's true. The other people in the church may be self-centered. Then you be not self-centered.
Correct.
You be what you want them to be. Reflect Jesus. Not only do they become morbid and self-centered, but time hangs heavy upon their hands. Listen to this. It is very, what?
Essential
that such have an education should be given to the members, to the church, that they will become, one, unselfish, two, devoted, three, efficient workers for God. That's why I'm here today. I'll see you this afternoon. And it is only through such a course that the church can be prevented from becoming two things. One, fruitless. And two, like the Dead Sea. This is what's going to take you from here to there. Why isn't this church full? Well, Pastor Bird, you don't understand. Brookings is a... Don't even tell me what Brookings is. Brookings is people. And people are the same everywhere. Every single person on this planet wants to be loved. Every single person on this planet wants to have meaning and purpose in their lives. And I don't care what generation they are. It doesn't matter. Well, we're more educated. Well, we're undereducated. Well, we're an older population. Well, we're a younger population. Well, we're... I hear all the excuses. They're just excuses. There are many souls yearning unutterably for light, for assurance, for strength beyond what they've been able to grasp. They need to be what?
Sought out.
They need to be what?
Labored
for. How? Patiently. 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 When you have a baby, it takes a lot of patience. You bring them home from the hospital and they just keep you up at night and poop. That's what babies do. And we all Google over, oh, they're so cute. A baby is the only thing that can take a PhD and turn them into a babbling idiot. Goo, 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 goo. We need to think about that, about the new members. They come in with all the things that we're not. And we want to change them all instantaneously. First off, you can't change them at all.
Amen.
And you're certainly not going to pull it off instantaneously. So you have to be patient and you have to be persevering. Beseech the Lord in fervent prayer. God, help me save someone else. Present Jesus because you know Him as a personal Savior. Give Him your testimony. Let His melting love, His rich grace, flow forth from human lips. You need not present what? Doctrinal points unless what?
Did you know Saturday's a Sabbath?
Well, that may be true. And that may even get a few people to get an interest in what you have to say. But most of the people, it will not. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And you got to love on these people. You got to love on these people until one day they're foolish enough. People are foolish. Foolish enough to say, where do you go every Saturday? They asked. Then you can tell them. Tell them. But take the word with tender, yearning love for souls. And that's where we're not praying. God, would you help me to love others?
Amen.
I don't love others. I remember the Charles Schulz peanut comic strip, you know? And one day, who's the guy who plays the piano? Schroeder. Schroeder says... He said, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. One guy said, I used to love people and then they went and ruined it for me. Brothers and sisters, there are people who will ruin it for you. And your nature is to say, well, I'm not going to go to that church anymore. I'm not going to talk to those people anymore. That's not the right response. The right response is, Lord, love them through me because I'm just all out. I don't have any more love for those people. They're so unkind. They're so unChrist-like. They're so selfish. And I can be talking about people inside or outside the church. Love them through me. Show them the precious righteousness of Christ to whom you and they must come to be saved. So, when is the best time to witness? The best time to share your faith in Jesus. How about when God calls us to go tell a lost world of His love, of His judgment, and of His soon return? How many of you would like to be saved at last and be in heaven? Most of you. Good, good, good. I'm happy. How many of you would like your children to be saved? At this point, you should be Pentecostal. Save them, Lord. Save my kids. How many of you would like your grandchildren to be saved? How many of you would like your parents to be saved? Yeah. And the great-great-grandkids. Then sharing our faith is not just a good idea. When we as Seventh-day Adventists, we're kind of hard-nosed about the Sabbath, and we should be. Saturday is a Sabbath. It's in the Ten Commandments. It was written with the finger of God. It's what we're supposed to do. We should be just that way about sharing our faith. We are Christians. We share our faith. That's what we do. That's our DNA. That's who we are. Why do you keep talking about Jesus? Because that's what I do. Amen. Sharing our faith is not just a good idea. It's not just an option for us. And it is not an extracurricular activity. Well, I don't do Pathfinders. Folks, you do not have to do Pathfinders. That's optional. You don't have to do potluck. That's optional. But you have to share Jesus. Amen. It's not optional. Man can never be saved himself or be an instrument for salvation of others until he exercises a living faith. With determined effort, acts his part in the work of God. Amen. Folks, if you read this statement, it should tell us that sharing our faith is part of the salvific process. It's not optional. The spirit of prophecy tells us that there will not be one person in heaven who has a starless crown. Every single person will have at least a star in their crown. Every single one of us. Which means that we have to share our faith. Some of you say, well, I can't preach a sermon. I didn't ask you to preach a sermon. I asked you to share your faith. It may be like I did that day when I was on the elevator. I got on. Somebody said, how are you today? I said, I'm blessed. They said, I'm so glad you're feeling good. I said, I didn't say anything about how I was feeling. Because sometimes we don't feel good. You know, we got the flu. Our wife said, I'm leaving you. Whatever. You know, you may not feel good, but if you got Jesus, you're blessed. Amen. You're blessed. Amen. Jesus made sharing our faith pretty black and white, didn't he? Doesn't seem optional for the believer, does it? Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He that is not with me, Jesus said, is what? Against me. He who is not gathering with me is what? If you are not intentionally cooperating with Jesus to attract people to Jesus, you are actually pushing people away. That's as black and white as I can make it. And that isn't my words. Those are the words of Jesus. Amen? Amen? Share your faith. Bottom line, if we're not winning souls, then we're driving them away. Matthew chapter 7, verse 19. Every tree that brings not forth what? Good fruit is what? What is this analogous of? Cut down, cast into the fire. What are we talking about? We're talking end time judgment. We're talking people lost for eternity. Folks, if we're not bringing forth fruit for God, you say, Pastor, I'm not as eloquent as you. You don't have to be as eloquent as I am. Just share Jesus. Amen. I had a pastor come and got inserted into Thunder in the Holy Land. He was going to advertise it to his church congregation the next Sabbath. He said, can you send me another clip? I said, what's wrong with the clip I sent you? Long pause. Well, I don't look like you, he said. You're never going to look like me. You're never going to sound like me. You are a completely different animal than I am. But that pastor who comes from Canada, who said, and I'm quoting him now, we believe in evangelism in Canada. We do evangelism in Canada. And when we do evangelism, we might have one baptism, maybe two, often none. So they're doing it just like Noah with practically no results, right? They held a major evangelistic thrust in a major metropolitan area in Canada. He told me this story himself. Spent $100,000. Went in with a big health thrust, followed up with an evangelistic crusade. How many baptisms did they get? None. Not one. So he thought, if I go get inserted in Thunder in the Holy Land, and I use that, and I get one or two baptisms, I'm still ahead of the game. So he came, he got inserted, he went back to his home church. He said, y'all, I'm going to teach you how to give a Bible study if you stay after church, and I'm going to supply you with Thunder in the Holy Land. 20 people stayed. 20 people. That's pretty good. He gave them all a set of his Thunder, his personalized Thunder in the Holy Land. They went out and started giving Bible studies. Some of them fell apart right away. Some of them kept going. He held a one-week reaping meeting. Baptized 14. Amen. So he said, I'm going to do that again. He did it all over again, baptized 9 more. Amen. In 24 months, he's baptized 57 people and 5 rebaptisms. Amen. All lay led. Can it happen in Brookings?
Yes.
Let me ask you the question this way. There's 15,000 people in the county here, okay? 15,000 people around Brookings. Are there 100 of those 15,000 who are honest? Are there 100 honest people out of those 15,000? It's got to be at least 100, wouldn't you think? Well, then they're all going to become Seventh-day Adventists. Because if they accept the truth and believe the truth, we have the truth. And it's time for them to come here. Now, we just got to go tell them. We got to go tell them. Sharing is part of the salvation process. God, listen to this, from 9th volume of the Testimonies. God could have reached his object in saving sinners without our aid. I wish he had. But then he goes on. But he knew that man could not be what? What does it say? He couldn't be happy without acting a part in the great work. Folks, we are happy about all kinds of stuff. We're happy when we get a new car. Why not? Have you ever shut a door of a new car? It doesn't go clunk. It goes. Don't you love that sound? New cars do that. And they have this special smell. And then they get old, and then we throw them away. Right? New cars can't make us happy. But a soul saved for eternity can give us happiness like no other.
Amen.
Like no other. That's the only way we're going to ever truly be happy.
Amen.
Is when we're saving people with Jesus. God knew that we could not be happy without acting a part in the great work. This is why we've got so many unhappy Seventh-day Adventists.
That was a long sermon. He could have said that in 30 minutes.
So many unhappy Seventh-day Adventists because we're not looking to share Jesus with others. It's time to be a Tilly for Jesus.
Amen.
What did the 10-year-old blonde intelligent girl know? She knew a tsunami was coming. A bright, attentive, wise 10-year-old blonde girl. And folks, listen to me. This whole thing of women's ordination, just shut up. So tired of hearing about this. If you know Jesus, you have been ordained to tell about Jesus. You have been called to tell people about Jesus. Young, old, in between, it doesn't matter. You have been anointed to tell people about Jesus. And you don't have to be ordained. Just tell people about Jesus. You are called by the King of Kings and by the Lord of Lords. Blonde and female doesn't matter. She saved hundreds of people. Hundreds of people were saved because of Tilly. And we can do the same. There was a trash collector in Pennsylvania. He ran a garbage business. He baptized 50 people every year. 50 people! I don't even know of very many Adventist ministers who get a full-time salary who baptize 50 people every year. You don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to be ordained. Just tell people about Jesus. And you don't have to win 50 people to Jesus. You may only win one to Jesus. And that one may go out and win thousands. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. Jesus said it this way. In John 15:8, this is how my Father is glorified, when he sees you bearing much fruit. Yes. That's what brings him glory. So my prayer is, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. Amen. And love that soul through me. Yes. And may I nobly do my part to win that soul for thee. Lord, use me. God delights when we demand from him his highest. You say, you can't demand from God. Oh, yes, I can. He told me to. Demand my highest. He says, I want you to be a soul winner. Well, Lord, I demand it of you. Make me a soul winner. Because I can't be in my strength. I can't be in my wisdom. I can't do it on my own. Amen. Are you ready, dear? Are you ready? Fire in the hole. Would you like to know how that song goes? Goes like this. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me, and may I nobly do my part to win that soul for me. Can you pray that prayer? Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. Love that soul through me. Let me be an attraction. By the way, the devil uses advertising all the time. He gets people to drink battery terminal cleaner. Get somebody doing a backflip off a picnic table saying, Coke is it. And people will buy it and drink this stuff when it cleans battery terminals. If he can advertise that, can we advertise how good Jesus is? Amen. Let's sing it again.
Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me, and may I nobly do my part to win that soul for thee.
Father in heaven, you have heard us sing this prayer to you. Lord, you're going to have to use us because we are not all truly born again yet. So you're going to have to do a miracle in us so that we can tell people about the miracle. Amen. We're not always kind. You're going to have to let your kindness flow through us so that people will see your kindness in spite of us. Lord, you're going to have to bring your truth to bear on our hearts so that when we live the truth, people will see something special and awesome and winsome and covet what we have. Lord, that's what you want to do through us. Yes. Use us now, we pray, to win a soul for you.
Amen. Lord, you promise that you would will in us and do in us your good pleasure. Yes. You promise that to us. We accept that promise, Lord. We claim that promise. And we surrender ourselves to that promise that you will do that in us. Love the world through us.
Amen. Lord, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to lift my hand and say, Lord, use me. Anoint me. Make me a soul winner. Yes. I cannot be without your special help. And Lord, I know, even though my eyes are closed, I know that there are people right now raising their hands saying, me too, Lord. Don't leave me alone. Give me the special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Speak to my heart. Woo your love into my sin-hardened soul. Make me a precious gift to a lost and dying world. Lord, you see those hands that are being raised right now. Now, Lord, I ask in the precious name of Jesus, who taught us to pray in Luke 11:13, grant us the Holy Spirit. Yes. Mm-hmm. Make us soul winners. Make us useful tools in your hand. And let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, this afternoon, we're going to be sharing a whole episode of Thunder in the Holy Land, and we're going to be training you how to share a Bible study in the easiest, most winsome, and the most satisfying way, because you'll get to watch people give their lives to Jesus. You'll watch the lights come on in their eyes. And I hope that each of you will choose to be here and choose to be a part of this learning process. And now I'll turn the time back over to Dwight. Dwight, you're on. All right, but you were going to say a kind word. Yeah, he said it at the beginning, but you need to say it at the end. He's going to say something like this. Come on up here, Dwight. All right, say, see this fine young man and his handsome wife. Go ahead.
Folks, I don't know what I'm supposed to do.
Say, see this fine young man and his handsome wife.
See this fine young man and his handsome wife.
For the last 6 years, they've lived completely on faith.
For the last 6 years, they've lived completely on faith.
And now he's pastoring, but his wife still is the president of Questline Productions.
So he's still pastoring, but his wife's still the president of Questline Productions.
And they have a dream to put this message out for every language of the world.
And they have a dream to put this message out to every language of the world.
So if you would like to contribute as you leave today.
Yes. So you want to contribute as you leave today.
He can finish it.